I do it. You probably do it. A lot of people certainly do it. Even though Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, it's there as plain as day, do not worry. Do not be anxious, this translation says, but it's the same word for worry. Do not worry. We know it can be harmful to us. We know it can lead to high blood pressure, to ulcers, lead to other health effects, but it still says not to worry, but yet we do it, don't we? Now, what we don't want to be confused on is the fact that Jesus is not saying here that we are not to, we can be concerned about the future. We can even plan for the future, but it's when we cross that line. And the word for worry, for being anxious, is the word that means to divide your mind. And so when thoughts keep coming into your mind and your mind gets divided and then eventually it gets overtaken by that event or that person that we're worried about, and then we can't fully trust in God. We can't fully rely on Him because our mind is thinking about this other thing or about this other person. Even though deep down inside we know a couple of things about worry, we know that worry cannot change the past, we know it can't change the future, but it can only destroy today. Can't change the past. We can't go back in time. What's done is done. It's complete. It's over. There was a movie, I think back in the 1980s, it was called Back to the Future. Familiar with anyone? Back to the Future. Marty McFly was able to go back in time in his DeLorean car or something, in some machine, and was able to go back in time and thus able to change what had happened. He could change the past, and that would change the future. But folks, that's a fictitious movie. We know that. We can't go back in time. What's done is done. We cannot change the past. We cannot change the future. Only God can change the future. But yet, worry can destroy today, can it? For me, it works something like this. Test tomorrow, school. It's going to be tough. If I don't do well on this test, I could be put on academic probation. If I'm put on academic probation, then, my goodness, I could be expelled from the school. If I'm kicked out of the school, I will never get a good job. If I never get a good job, I can't ever afford to buy a house. If I can't ever afford to buy a house, how can I ever afford to get married? If I never get married, I'll never be able to have kids. And if I don't pass that test tomorrow, my life is ruined. It's destroyed. How worry can ruin the present. Worry can ruin our present day. Even though we know that we shouldn't do it, we do it. You know, but Jesus wasn't the only one who tells us not to worry. It's there in our gospel reading, Matthew chapter 6, but also in our first reading from Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says these words in verse 6, the first part of verse 6. He says, do not be anxious, or do not worry. It's the same word. Do not worry about anything. And we could say, well, St. Paul, that could be easy for you to say. What, did you write these words while you sat on the beach in Florida, or what? You don't know about my life, Paul. You wrote this 2,000 years ago. What do you know about worry? What do you know about my life, the tough times that I'm going through right now? I have every good reason to worry. Well, Paul certainly did too. Recall, the letter of Philippians was written by Paul as he sat in prison about 2,000 years ago. He was in Jerusalem a couple of years earlier, and there were 40 Jews there who vowed not to eat or drink anything until they killed Paul. Well, Paul got sort of caught up in the political machinery of the day and was sent on a boat to Rome. And while he was on his way to Rome, he was shipwrecked. And he ended up spending a winter on the island of Malta. And then finally he gets to Rome. And when he's in Rome, then he's put in prison. And that's where Paul pens these words through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are not to worry. While Paul was sitting in prison, he tells us not to be anxious, not to worry, not to have our mind divided by things. Don't worry. So Paul had every good reason to worry as he sat there in prison. It's interesting what researchers too have found about worry. They have found out that about 45%, now give or take a few percentage points, but about 45% of the things that we end up worrying about will never happen. So almost half of those things that we worry our minds with never actually will happen. And about 35% are things we worry about have taken place in the past. And we know we can't go back in the past. We can't live in this day of, oh, if I would have done this, I should have done that, I wish I could go back and do this. We know we can't. And about a third of the things we worry about have occurred in the past. And about 12% of those things that we worry about are completely out of our control. We can have no influence over. Things such as, you know, the weather. We can't control the weather. Or some political things or some environmental things we can't control. We have no control over certain things in life. And yet we end up worrying about them. Only about 8% is a legitimate concern. So about 1 in 12 of the things that we end up worrying about are actually a legitimate concern. More than 1 in 10 are then make no sense to worry about in the first place. Okay, so you got it? We're not to worry. Okay, there it is. But yet, how do we do it? What's the recipe, if you will? What's the formula? Come on, Paul. You tell us not to worry. So what's the answer? How can we do it? Well, Paul gives us an answer. In Philippians chapter 4, he gives us that formula. And if you know what a formula is, you know, you take a couple of things, you add them together, and then you get a solution. You get an answer. And the answer that we're going to end up with is God's surpassing peace. And when we have God's surpassing peace, we don't have worry. So what's the first additive in this formula to win over worry? The first thing Paul says is that we're to pray about everything. By all things, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God. Paul says there in Philippians chapter 4. Okay, we know what prayer is, right? It's sort of, I like to define prayer as a heart-to-heart talk with God. Okay? Bring your requests, your prayers, your petitions to God. A petition now, isn't that like a prayer? A petition is a prayer, but a petition is a lot more specific. A petition is a detailed prayer. God wants to hear some details. He wants to hear specifically what you want. In fact, we're pretty good at praying generally, aren't we? Oh, God, bless me. Oh, God, watch over me. We pray generally, but we want something specific, Paul says. Pray with a petition. Take something specific and give it over to God. In fact, I invite you now, in the next 5 seconds as it's silent, take that thing that you're worried about. Hand it over to God right now. Lord, take this from me. Give it to God. He wants it. He wants us to unload ourselves. Give it to Him. We who are weak and heavy laden, He gives us rest. Give it to Him. And then the second piece of our formula, the thing that we add together with pray about everything, is that we are to thank God in all things. Verse 4 of Philippians 4 says that we are to rejoice always, and then Paul repeats it, and in the Greek that's vitally important. He says, again I say, rejoice. We are to rejoice in all things. Now, there's an important preposition here, the word in. It doesn't say we are to rejoice for all things. There's a difference, isn't there? We don't want to thank God for all those things that He allows to happen in our lives or for all those things that come into our life, that garbage, that crud that comes into our lives. We don't thank Him for those things, but we thank Him in the circumstance, in the situation that we are in. We can actually thank Him for the deliverance that He's going to provide for us in getting us out of that situation. I like to think of it as Jesus on Good Friday, as He was beaten, as He was whipped, as He went through that mock trial and then eventually was hung on the cross. He doesn't thank God for that, But we thank God in that the deliverance is coming. Sunday is coming. Good Friday was not the end. The victory is on Sunday morning, the victorious resurrection of our Savior. The Good Friday was a terrible event. But yet we thank God in that, that he's going to deliver us in the future, because Sunday is the ultimate victory that we have in Christ. And there's many of you right now going through a Good Friday event. There's many of you who are feeling abandoned, who are feeling like there's no end. It's tough. But know that Sunday's coming. Sunday is coming. The victory is coming. It may not be in a couple of days for your Good Friday event, but it is coming, where the Lord will deliver you, and he promises to be with you during this Good Friday event. He will not abandon you like he abandoned his son on the cross as Jesus suffered hell for us. He will be with you in these trials and tribulations as we look forward to the victory on Sunday. Well, then the third thing that we are to add to this formula to win over worry, and that is we are to think about the right things. In verse 8, chapter 4, again, Paul says, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, right, lovely, admirable, lovely, pure, all those good things. Though whatever is excellence of praise, that is what we are to think about. Those good things, and you know what they are. We are to put aside that trash, put aside the garbage that's out there in the world, and think about those good things. And we say, well, that's tough. I can't control what my mind thinks. I can't always block out those things that my mind thinks about. And that's true. We can't always do that, can we? But yet we can control and we can have a help in what we put into our mind. We can change the TV channel when there's something inappropriate on TV. We can turn the radio station when there's something that is not lovely or pure or right or noble on the radio. We can delete that app from our iPhone that is maybe not the best, that's maybe not the most noble or the right lovely, the right pureness. We can walk away from that conversation that people are having where they're gossiping or talking bad about other people. We can walk away and choose not to participate in that. You see, we can control what we put into our minds. And that helps us control our thoughts as we think about, as Paul says, those things that are lovely, those things that are pure, those things that are admirable. Those are the things we are to think about. And that's the third piece of our formula to reaching that peace of God. And so we've got the formula now. The formula is to pray about all things, prayer and petition, specific prayers, petitions, to thank God in all things, not necessarily for all things, but we thank him in all things, rejoice always, again I say rejoice, and then we think about the right things. And the answer, it equals God's surpassing peace. God's peace that transcends all understanding. God's peace that is for us in Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:7, the peace of God that transcends all understanding. It's beyond our comprehension, the peace of God that we have. But you know who made that peace for us? It was Jesus. He made peace with God so we could have the peace of God. Preposition is so important here too. Jesus made peace with God, the wrath of God, because we sinned, because we fall short of what we're supposed to live, how we are to live. Jesus took that upon himself. Jesus took the sin, the shortcoming, the guilt, all upon himself, which was due to us. And we had separated ourselves from God by our sin. But Jesus then, as he suffers and dies on the cross and rises victoriously on that Sunday morning of Easter, he made peace back with God, reconciling us back into the loving arms of the Father, the peace of God. What did Jesus tell his disciples after the resurrection? As they were secluded away in that upper room, Jesus comes through that locked door and says, "Hey, disciples, why did you abandon me?" No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that. He didn't scold them. He says, peace. Peace be with you. We have the peace of God now because Jesus made peace with God. So we can have the peace of God through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And then he goes on to say, it will guard your hearts and your minds. And that would be an interesting word for the people in Philippi as they heard this word guard. Their ears would have flopped up and said, guard. Because at this time, there was great evidence showing that many of the Roman soldiers, many of the guards, if you will, had come over to Christianity, were followers of Jesus by now. And so as these Philippians would hear the word guard, what would picture in their minds would be these Roman soldiers, these lean, mean fighting machines. And that's the image that is protecting our hearts and our minds now. The word guard literally means, and it's got this military essence to it. It literally means to march sentry duty around someone or something very valuable. And that's what God does for us as his Holy Spirit lives inside of us, guarding our hearts and our minds, guarding us from the garbage that's out there in the world, protecting us and guarding us in his mercy and grace. And so winning over worry, folks, it's not easy. It can be difficult. But God gives us that guard. God gives us his Holy Spirit to live inside of our hearts, to protect our hearts and guard our minds through his power, through his strength. And so when worry comes knocking on our minds, trying to divide our mind, we can say, no, I'm guarded. I'm guarded by God. His Holy Spirit lives inside of me. And we can conquer. We can actually win over worry. Amen. Shall we rise and pray together? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for that Holy Spirit that lives inside of us to conquer and say to worry, be gone. We have the Spirit of God living in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus making peace with us, peace with you. So now we have your peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.